Today's reading is from Acts chapter 6 verse 8 to chapter 7 verse 10 and chapter 7 verse 44 to chapter 8 verse 1. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law, for we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at the time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, "For 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves," God said, "and afterwards they will come out of that country and worship me in this place." Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Reading from verse 44. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favour and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of a house will you build for me?" says the Lord. "Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people, your ears and your hearts are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the Righteous One. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was given through the angels but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. and Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria.
Good morning again. Welcome to Spicer Street Online. It's very good to be speaking to you again this morning. Let's pray as we come to God's words. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is rich in mercy. Thank you that you have given us everything we need in Jesus Christ. And would you please now deepen our joy in him through your word? This we pray in his name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to spend our time listening to Stephen as he speaks to the Sanhedrin, to the religious council. Now, I think it is possible that at first glance you may have heard this and thought this is not a very interesting speech. Mind you, whatever you think of it, whatever you think of what he had to say, you certainly can't deny that it provoked a reaction in those who listened to him. As the Sanhedrin listens, they were furious with Stephen. So incensed were they that in the end they covered their ears, and a group of men rushed at Stephen, dragged him outside the city, and stoned him to death. What had he said? What did he have to say that so incensed these religious leaders that day? What was this discussion all about? And does it have any relevance to us? Well, what Stephen does say does have major implications for us. It is of interest to us. It helps us to address huge questions, big questions like, where can I meet with the living and true gods? Where can I meet with God to have my sins forgiven? Where can I pray to God? Those are massive questions, are they not? And we're going to see that what Stephen has to say speaks to those questions about where can we meet with God. So let us listen in to Stephen's speech. Please don't worry, we're not going to cover everything in the speech this week. I hope to come back to it next week. But firstly, let's look at the build-up to the speech and to the martyrdom of Stephen. You will know that if you've been with us over the last few weeks, that the apostles have started to proclaim to Jerusalem that Jesus Christ is Lord and Messiah. They have been showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, that he is the promised Messiah testified to through his resurrection and ascension. There have been miracles done in Jesus' name. And the community of those who have come to Christ are living wonderful, generous, transformed lives. But not everyone is happy with this new community and their message about Jesus. The religious leaders have tried to silence the apostles, tried to beat them down, had them flogged. And Luke has told us that the religious leaders were jealous of the success of the apostles. It is the dark sin of religious leaders who don't love God that they can't stand the fact, when they can't stand it when others are getting a following. And things have just got worse for the religious leaders. In chapter 6, verse 7, we have learned that a large number of priests are becoming obedient to the faith. Those who should have stood with the established religious leaders are drifting over to this, or going over to this new community. And Stephen, who is one of the seven who we met last week, is clearly able to do more than just wait at tables. He is full of God's grace and power, we learn, and is doing miracles as well as preaching and teaching powerfully. And one particular synagogue is absolutely fed up with the movement and fed up with Stephen. It is the synagogue of freedmen. The synagogue was likely to be made up of ex-slaves, or at least the children of ex-slaves. And we're told that they came from Sicilia, from Asia, from Alexandria. They were out-of-towners, but had probably moved to Jerusalem. They were massively invested in Judaism. And they try and argue with Stephen. And they can't lay a glove on him in arguments. He is too wise for them. So they invent something against Stephen. He has been speaking, they say, blaspheming against Moses and blasphemy against God. And yes, if you know the Gospels at all, this all sounds very familiar. They stir things up. And Stephen is seized and he is brought before the religious council and false witnesses bring charges against him. Verse 13, this fellow never stops speaking against the holy place and against the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. There are two aspects to this charge. Note, he is accused of speaking against Moses and against the law, and Stephen is accused of speaking against the temple. In fact, they say Stephen never stops speaking against the temple and the law. Clearly, Luke sees these accusations as nasty and malicious. They are from those who are against the church, and they are getting desperate, sneaky, and nasty. Luke tells us they are false witnesses. In other words, Stephen nor the apostles spent their time trashing Moses, the law, or the temple. But these accusations raise some really big questions. You see, Jesus did say something about the temple being destroyed and being rebuilt. It raises big questions. You see, God has spoken through Moses. Stephen, where does this new movement stand with regard to Moses and the law? God had given Israel a temple, the place of sacrifice, a place of prayer. Stephen, where does this movement stand with regard to the temple? You see, in the false accusations, there is a kind of interesting question. These religious Jews, these leaders, had their view about the temple and about Moses. Stephen and the apostle, what is your view? How do the disciples of the Lord Jesus think about Moses and the temple? Now that Christ has come and died and been raised and ascended and the Holy Spirit has been poured out and we've gone into the last days, what is the relationship to Moses and to the temple? Is Christianity tied to the temple? The apostles certainly continue to pray at the temple, to meet at the temple, to preach at the temple. But what's their real attitude? Do they need to be tied to the temple? The temple and Jerusalem have been at the center of Judaism. Was it to be at the center of Christianity? You see, these accusations against Stephen are nasty and malicious, but they also raise some really important questions. This is the build-up then to Stephen's speech. These false accusations, this aggression from the religious leaders, but these questions about where this new movement stands with relation to the temple and to the law. How does Stephen answer? Well, before he opens his mouth, they see that his face was like that of an angel, rather like Moses before him. And he answers as you would expect. His answer is, as you would expect from a man, full of grace and wisdom. It is absolutely brilliant. It is the longest speech recorded as far as in Acts, and Stephen has not even finished before he is so violently interrupted. And in his speech, Stephen goes back over Israel's history. And he makes a number of very important points. Don't worry, we're only going to focus on one of them this morning. But let me share what those points are. And maybe this afternoon you can go and read all of Stephen's speech and take time to process it carefully and see how he works out these arguments and how he makes these points. So what does Stephen say as he goes back to the Bible, goes back to the Old Testament, goes back to the scriptures and to Israel's story? Well, the first strand running through this preach, through this speech, and the one we're going to focus on this morning, is he shows that God is not and never has been tied to the temple. As I say, we'll develop that and think about that in a moment. The second strand running through the speech is a counter-accusation. Stephen goes on to the attack against his accusers. He points out that God's rescuers have always been rejected by those they were sent to save. And the real problem is with his accusers who are resisting the Holy Spirit. There'll also be another point dropped in here. He reminds them that Moses said that there would be one who would come after him. In other words, Moses was never meant to be the last words. In other words, he answers their accusations from the Bible itself. He exposes the fact that they are truth suppressors who are resisting what God is doing and haven't read the Bible as they should. And the Sanhedrin can't stand it, so they stone him. Well, that's an overview of what is going on in this speech. Now, if you're feeling a bit lost, let me invite you just to tune back in. We are thinking this morning, the big issues are, where can I meet with the true and living God? Where can I meet with God and have my sins forgiven? And where can I pray to God? Those are the big questions that we're kind of thinking about as we look at this passage. So let's pick up on that first theme that Stephen develops and leave the rest for next week. And the big point I want to focus on this morning is that Stephen shows that God is not and never has been tied to the temple in Jerusalem. Let's just explore this as we look across this speech. I think we see three ways in which Stephen makes that point. That God is not and never has been tied to the temple. Firstly, God met with his people outside of the land before there was a temple. Many years ago at school, I studied geography. I quite enjoyed it and still do. I enjoy mountains. I enjoy thinking about rivers and how they work and how they develop. And if you know anything about geography, you will know there are various sorts of geography. There is human geography, the study of people and how they connect with the land. There is physical geography. There is cartography, the study of maps. And you can break geography up in a whole range of ways. What we have here in Acts 7 is theological geography. Stephen gives us important theological geography. Stephen goes back to the founding of the nation of Israel, and Stephen name traces where God appeared and made his promises. Where did the God of glory appear to Abraham? Mesopotamia, there in verse 2. Iraq, Kuwait area. Before moving, where did Abraham move to? Haran. there in verse 2. Where is that? Well, it's up in modern-day Turkey. Nowhere near Canaan, nowhere near Jerusalem. Where was God with Joseph? Verse 9. Egypt. Where did God appear to Moses? Sinai. He dealt with his people, he spoke to his people, he made his great promises, began to move. It was not in the land, not in Canaan, there was no temple, and God was appearing and acting and making promises. Stephen is making it clear that God met with his people outside of the land, away from the land of Canaan, away before there was any temple. God is not and has never been tied to the temple. Secondly, as we think about God being not tied to the temple. Why is he not tied to the temple? Why? Because in the final analysis, God does not live in houses that we make. You see, Stephen works his way down through the history of Israel, making these various points. Abraham to Moses to the entry of the promised land. Then they had the tabernacle. It comes to the time of David. And then he comes to Solomon. And there in verse 48, we get to Solomon, but it was Solomon there in verse 47 who built a house for him. It was Solomon who put the temple up all these years into this history. But Stephen points out and quotes scripture, verse 48, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet Isaiah says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? He is the great creator God. Yes, the temple was important, but God isn't tied to the temple. He's not kind of going to be housed there and constrained there and restricted in the temple. Imagine that you built a doll's house and that somehow those dolls came to life. And imagine occasionally you put your nose in or put your face up against one of the windows in that room and the dolls could see you and met with you or saw your face in that one room of that house. The dolls couldn't claim that you lived there kind of permanently. Yes, you appeared there to them, but you're the maker of the thing. You stand above it. You can go round it and you are in control of so much more than just the doll's house. So with God, he is the creator of all things. Yes, he has been in the temple, but that does not constrain him. In one sense, he doesn't live there, is not constrained there. God is not tied to the temple. He is the creator God, the ruling God. And thirdly, we see that God is not tied to the temple. Because we see that Stephen saw the glory of God and Jesus Christ in heaven. You see, what is it that finally drives the Sanhedrin into a frenzy that will lead them to kill him? If you look carefully at the speech there in verse 54, Stephen has said to them that, you know, they are the resistors of God's work. They're a stiff-necked people. And verse 54, they are furious. And they're gnashing their teeth at him. It's getting bad. But Stephen goes on and speaks. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. How did this speech start? The glory of God, the God of glory, appeared to Abraham. And here we have Stephen now seeing the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of heaven. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears. This is the final straw. The heaven is now open. And Stephen can see into heaven and to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't need the temple. Through Christ, heaven is now open, and God can be engaged with via the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see what that's doing to the temple? In one sense, no longer needed. God is not tied to the temple. God has never been tied to the temple. Why is this important? Why is this important at this point in the book of Acts? Well, the Christians are about to be persecuted and driven out of Jerusalem. Is that a tragedy? No. They do not need the temple. Through Jesus Christ, his people can meet with God's. This era that we're now going into in Acts, the temple is no longer needed, and Christianity does not need to be tied to the temple. And it's really important that everyone gets that. As the gospel goes out and the gospel is taken to the nations, it's not a big deal now that they do not have the temple, because the temple is now not needed. It wasn't needed before. It was given to Israel for a time to teach them, and it is now not needed in these days, because God is not tied to it, and he's going to work through Christ and the Spirit as the gospel goes to the nations, and in Christ people can meet with the true and living God. Why is this important to us in 2020 in St. Albans? Well, it has a number of important implications for us. Firstly, I think it speaks to the endless danger that we see. False religion, and any religion, has this default setting of seeking to tie God to a place and to a building and to sacred spaces. Down through the ages, this desire to have churches and sites which are seen as holy. Special places where we can meet with God. You know, this is a special house of God. This church is a special house of prayer. This site is worth going to because it's a special holy place where we meet with God. People still want to go on the Holy Land on pilgrimage and to see a couple of bricks at the temple. Why? Well, it's fine to visit. Go as a believer. I've been here, and it's great to see where Jesus walked. But it's not a special place. God is not tied there. I don't need to go there to meet with the true and living God. Walk into many of our cathedrals. They try and create an atmosphere. This is a special house. But God is not tied to buildings. And I think as Bible-believing evangelicals, our vocabulary can cause confusion. We call our buildings churches. Is that right? The church is the people. God dwells with his people, the church, the gathering. The trouble is when we start to use the word church, not of the gathering and of the people, and start to use it the building, yes, we're right to say that God dwells with his church, with his people, by his Spirit. And if we give that label church to the building, well, we start to say, well, actually, that's because it becomes a holy place. And it is interesting that previous generations of Bible believers started to call church buildings meeting houses. You can see why they did that. That's what they are, meeting houses for believers. God is not tied to buildings. And haven't we been glad of that in lockdown? That we can still meet with him, even though we can't gather in this building. So where can we meet with God? And you know, we've got to recognize that, and this may be true of you, that, you know, people go to cathedrals, they go to holy places because they're longing for God. People go on pilgrimage because they're longing to meet with God. Where can we meet with God and know him and his forgiveness and his life? Well, we meet with God as he speaks, as he makes himself known to us. We meet with God as we encounter Christ, the risen, ascended Christ, in his words. We meet with God as we speak, as we go to the throne room. And we do these things both individually and together. We listen on our own, we listen to the word on our own, and we listen together. We pray on our own and we pray together. We meet the living and true God through Christ. And he speaks words of promise into our lives, living words, present powerful words, words that cleanse, words that renew, words that strengthen, the word in which we feel and know his presence. And through Christ, we can go in to the presence of the true and living God. Christ, by his Spirit, speaks to us through his words, and we meet with the living God. And we, through Christ, pray. And the people of God are a temple, and as we meet together around his word and around Christ, we meet with God together. And if not, you're not yet a believer, you can call out now to God and he will meet with you. Cry out to Jesus Christ and he will hear you. And if you are a believer, thank God that you know the true and living God, that you have met with him. You never needed to go to any holy place, but through Christ you have met him. That you'd be made known to you without any temple, and you have now this wonderful access to him. Take a few moments now to thank him and to pour out your heart to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we meet with you as we meet with Christ in his words. We thank you that as we trust in him, believe in him, so you cleanse and forgive us and give us your life, and we know you, the true and living God. We thank you that we have access to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for these precious things, that we can meet with you in St. Albans through Christ. And we thank you in his name. Amen. Our hope is built on nothing else but the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing with gratitude to him. Amen.
Support me in the rising flood, when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I trust His righteous character, His counsel promise. Sinking sand.